Please remain standing. Our reading today is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. If you have your Bibles or your devices, please do follow along. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent the messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now. O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." This is our reading. Please remain standing. I'd like to bring up Elder John, who will give us our congregation prayer.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we can gather here freely to worship you. Father, behold your children, behold your people. We gathered here to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that you'll fill this place with your glory. We pray that you'll remember this land, that you'll have mercy upon this land, upon its leaders. Remember, its forefathers came here in your name, tried to establish a kingdom to glorify you. Father, we pray that you will not forsake this place and you will bless this land. Father, we thank you for bringing us over to this place to worship you freely, and we pray that you help us as we worship you. We understood more and more of your glory, your will in our lives. And Father, we also pray that you'll keep reminding us that we belong to you and everything that we have is yours. You own the space and the time. We are but a passenger through the space and time. We are in your presence. We have responsibilities before you, which we receive both as a gift also as a church. Father, we pray as we gather here that you speak to our hearts. You know our needs. You know our weaknesses. Father, we pray that you will remember that we are but dust. Father, we pray that as we gather here, our life may be molded, our life may be reformed by your grace, be more like the Son whom you have sent to die for us and to redeem us. Father, we gather here to praise you in spirit and in truth. Accept our praise. Accept our worship. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. It's a great opportunity for me to address this audience, and my topic for today, if they make the connection, is what are you doing here? Some of you may even be asking that yourself. What am I doing here? It actually is a fairly important question to address. And today, as you know, is the Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, before our Lord was crucified and raised again in 3 days. Now, what is this Palm Sunday? He's walking down here, so doesn't look good. The Palm Sunday is a Sunday before the Easter Sunday, which is the definition of the day. Now, when should you expect the Easter Sunday? Yes. Connected. I thought we have wireless connection. Thank you.
We have both,
yes. Now I have nothing. Okay, it's coming. Now that's what? This thing rehearsed so well. Hey, what you do? As my sons will tell me, nothing. So now, I've gone through that. Easter Sunday is set on the Sunday after the first moon, which is after the spring equinox. Now, the important thing to remember is the spring equinox. That's the day that the sun has come as low as it can get without falling below the horizon and start to come up again. Ancients worry a great deal about that. The sun goes lower and lower and lower every winter, every day, goes lower and lower. But there's a day it reverses course and comes back again. That day is the spring equinox. You don't need a calendar. By observation, you will see. Also, it's known as the first day of spring. Also known as the day that has the longest night. Anyway, when that day occurred, then you look for the first full moon. When you found the first full moon, the Sunday after that first full moon is the Easter. Got it? So the equinox usually occur in March, on March 21st, thereabouts. 20, 21st, sometimes 22nd, depends with us a little bit. Generally, March 21st. So when is the earliest possible for Easter? If that thing happens, the next day is a full moon, which is also Saturday. And that very next day is Easter. If it's an early equinox, March 20th, 21 Saturday, full moon, 22nd, Easter. The earliest is March 22nd. When did that happen? Well, It will happen sometime in 2286, 200 and some 50 years later. Very rare. How about March 23rd? That's not too hard. Actually occurred here once in 2008. And we actually had a sort of sunrise meeting, but very few people recognize it's so difficult to have that day that early. So equinox is around that day. This year, our full moon is on Saturday, 31st, and the 1st of March, 1st of April, is this year's Easter. This week is that week before the Easter, so it's Palm Sunday. The latest is that day, the earliest is that day. It's useful too for us to know, but not now anymore, because we used to hold outside meetings for sunrise service on Easter. It can get pretty cold in the late March. All right, why am I talking about this topic I chose? It's about Elijah. Elijah is the forerunner of Christ, of the coming of Christ. And the Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered, the Jerusalem people were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed be the King, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And Elijah is considered to be the forerunner of Christ. In some ways, the Palm Sunday, when people wave the palm leaves to welcome her son, her king into its into Jerusalem, is sort of a precedes the Resurrection Sunday. There are other reasons for me to talk about Elijah. Elijah lived like in a time somewhat like the times that we find ourselves in. The name Elijah means my God is the Lord, and he is a powerful, bold prophet for the Lord. He was born 9 centuries before Christ. At the time, the Solomon Kingdom, the United Kingdom, had long been split into the Northern Kingdom and Judah. Now, the nations are in chaos, and darkness fell over the land. People were waiting for the Messiah to come. Elijah came in that era. And his greatness is not hard to find. In fact, that his name, this name Elijah, occurred in 30 verses in the New Testament, second only to Moses. He was quoted or mentioned more times than Isaiah, who is the great prophet that prophesies the Messiah. And Elijah was mentioned 30 times, Isaiah only 22 times. And Elijah appeared with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration, the glorious transfiguration for people to see, for his disciples to see who he really is. And this prophet, Elijah, had performed many mighty works, including raising a widow's son from the dead, and his greatest feat is call down the fire from heaven to show that the Lord is God, is the true God, and try to bring the hearts of the people back to the Lord. When he was ministering in Israel, the king of the northern kingdom is Ahab. He is the seventh king, a wicked king of the northern kingdom. He married the wicked Jezebel, the princess of Sidon. Jezebel is known as a prototypical evil queen. When we mention this name these days, it's usually referring to some female that's scheming, evil, cruel, everything bad. And this Jezebel has succeeded in seducing the people, the Israelites, to worship the false god Baal and other false gods. She actually brought in several false gods. Now, when Elijah was ministering to the northern kingdom, at the time that God has brought a drought to the land, and Elijah was hit by brooks in Gilead. He appeared suddenly in the Bible in this area, and the ravens came to feed him. And when the brook dried up, he went to Zarephath, that's in the northern part, northern of Sidon, and met a widow there. He promised her that the jar, he had only a little bit of flowers left. He said, well, make me a little cake. And he promised her the flour shall never be spent and the jug of oil shall never be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. At that time, he confronted Ahab, telling him that the rain would not come until he prayed again. And he went and hit by this brookside. Eventually, the brook ran dry. He went to Sidon and met his wife. Oops. And live in that household. Then the widow's son died, and he raised him from the dead, and that happened during that drought period. Later, he confronts the king again and challenges. He wants the king to bring all the false prophets of the Baal and to the Mount Carmel and challenge them to ask their God to send a fire down from the heaven, as you just read the scriptures. So Ahab, he gathered all the prophets, about 450 of them, of Baal at Mount Carmel. Elijah challenged them to call down fire from their God to burn the sacrifice on their altar. So these guys gather around the altar, put the sacrifice on the altar, and they dance and they pray and they chanted, they cut themselves, they all do all kinds of things. Nothing happens, and Elijah also mocked them. Oh, is your God went to sleep or maybe went to the bathroom, whatever, and nothing happened. Till the evening time, then Elijah put the sacrifice on this altar. He built the altar and put the sacrifice on the altar, and then for good measure put lots of water on the sacrifice to make sure that it would not ignite by itself. And then he prayed earnestly. Elijah is known as a man of prayer, a prophet of prayer. He prayed and said, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God. Answer me, nah, I'm not important. This is for your name, for your glory, and that you have turned their hearts back. Turn them back to you. Then the fire from the Lord fell and consumed and burned the burnt offering. 1 Kings 18. This is the chapter just before we read our scriptures today. So people know that the Lord is true God, and those guys were false God, and there's a lot of people over there, and they capture all the false prophets and bring them down the mountain to a river or to brook of Kishon, and then had them killed there. Then come to the verse that we start reading today. Elijah went, before that, actually, when the prophets are killed, the false prophets killed, Elijah went back up to the top of the Mount Carmel. This is about, not that tall, but still about 1,800 feet tall. And he went back up the mountain, and he put his head between his knees and prayed, and he prayed, and he asked his servant, go up now and look to the sea and see whether there's any rain. Remember, we're still in the drought, and he has promised until he prayed, there's no rain. And he's now the false prophets are killed. People's heart turned back to the Lord, and he wants to pray to the Lord so that he will have mercy upon this land and sends rain down to end the drought. That's what he was doing. And he prayed and he sent his servant up and go look to the sea. Nothing happened. And he does this seven times. On the seventh time, the servant said to Elijah, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." Well, not necessarily the cloud is small, but it's a little far, but not a great cloud. A cloud that sort of rises from the horizon. And Elijah knows the significance of this. He sends him, the servant, to tell the king, great rains to come, you go home, you go back. And there was a great rain. The sky felt dark and there's a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Jezreel is sort of a winter palace for the northern kingdom. So he went down to Jezreel, where Jezebel is. Elijah gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This run is about a 20-mile run. So he did this all. The day is very hard. It's a very long day, right? In the morning, they have prayer. He was sort of mocking all these false prophets. And by the evening, he has had this calling down fire. Then he had the prophets killed. And he went to the mountain and they prayed. And then the rain came and he ran before the chariots. It doesn't go very slowly. He ran fast. Now, he was born in Gilead, somewhere around here. Some brook here, that's where the raven fed him. After that, he went to, Zarephath, north of Sidon. That's where the queen was from. And he challenges the false prophets at Mount Carmel. And then afterwards, he ran down here to Jezreel. And there's this place called Beersheba, which is about 100-some miles down south. All right, so they went to that city. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah has done. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them," the prophets. By this time tomorrow, he threatens him. It's interesting because he could have been killed, right? But he said, "Tomorrow, I'm going to kill you." And if Elijah thinks about this, he'll say, "Well, why don't you do it now? Apparently, you're not afraid. You're afraid of me, right? It's a threat," but he didn't think. And oops, I didn't think. No. Whoa, where am I? So then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life. This guy is a runner. To Beersheba, which is 100-some miles away. He ran down to Beersheba, and then he left his servant there. Remember the servant? He said, "You stay here. For me to die, it's enough. There's no reason for you to die with me." He's afraid because the queen's going to kill him, this evil king, a queen. But himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, go further down, try to get away from the queen, and he was really tired, sat under a broom tree. It's not a very big tree, but you find it in the desert. So he sat under that saying, "It is enough now. It is enough now, Lord. Take away my life. I'm no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under that tree. And behold, an angel touched him, said to him, "Arise and eat." And there was by his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He got up and drank and eat, and he lies down again. The angel came again. Whoops, this thing happened again. And The angel came again, tell him, rise and eat, because the journey that you are going to take is too great for you. And he arose. Elijah arose and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. This is the mount that Moses visited in the Exodus, Mount Sinai, that's in the Sinai. So he wandered in the desert. It's about 300 miles, normally it takes maybe 10 days or less to cover, but he wandered in the desert, maybe reflecting back to the 40 years of a wandering of Moses, or perhaps the 40 days that Christ was in the desert. He then, for 40 days and 40 nights, without food, and he's wandering in the desert until he reached Mount Horeb. Now, that's Beersheba. This is the peninsula, Sinai Peninsula, and that's where Mount Horeb is, about 7,000 some feet high. He reached there, he got into a cave, as we read. If he looks out from that mountain, it's a barren mountain full of stones. That's likely what he has seen, as Moses has seen 7 centuries before him. He's the first one that's mentioned up that mountain again after Exodus. So he came up to a cave and stayed in that cave. Then he came to a cave, lodged in it, and behold, the word of God came to him. And the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord. I'm good, you know, God of hosts. For the people of Israel forsaken your covenant, they were bad. They thrown down your altars and kill your prophets with the sword, and I only am left. I'm the only one who serve you, and I'm the only one that's left, and they are still seeking to kill me, to take my life away. 11, and he said, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passes by. And the great strong wind torn the mountains apart, and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. Great wind, but Lord is not in there. Then there's an earthquake, great earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord is not in the fire. This barren mountain, remember, you've seen it. And there's a great fire that occurred there. What a scene. But the Lord's not in there. Where is the Lord? And after the fire, a sound of low whisper. And then Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came the voice to him, said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, they're very bad, thrown down your altars, kill your prophets with the sword, and I alone only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I italize the word that has something to do with himself. I am, and so forth. Me. And also, he repeat exactly what he said the first time. He must have cut and copied. Anyway, exactly the same word, he answered to the Lord. I'm good, people are bad, I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me. So, Lord, why don't you kill me instead? And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, to that way, back to Damascus. All right. So he went up this mountain, complained to the Lord. The Lord spoke to him twice, asked him, what are you doing here? The small The still, small voice. What is it? Some of you have heard a story about in the employment office of the past, they hire a telegraph operator. A lot of people applied. They went into a great hall. They waited to be called in, as they were promised they will be called in for an interview. People are talking, and there's a great crowd, and there's a lot of chatter, and then came a young man. The young man stood there for a while and went into the office, and after a while, the office door opened and tells them, "Oh, the rest of you can go home. We have found our man." They said, "What? You haven't even called us in. How come you have employed somebody?" And the company informed them, "We have always been trying to reach out to you, but nobody came." In the background, there was titi, titi da ti, titi da, titi ti ti, ti, ti da, ti da ti, da, ti 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 ti. What is this? This is Morse code. A Morse code is a way of communicating by short sounds and long sounds. Ti, short. Da, long sound. So, ti da, that's A. Da ti, ti ti, that's B. Da ti da ti, that's C. E occurs most often in English, so it's the easiest representation. D, that's E. S, D, 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 O, da, da, da. So if you hear D, 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 da, 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 D, 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 S, O, S. Somebody's in great trouble. He's trapped under somewhere, and he's trying to reach out to you. Okay. That's Morse code. It's really neat before internet. That's how people connect with digital, basically binary, right? Short and long. The signal was always there. People are not listening. They are called to listen to that, but they treat it as noise. But if they pay attention, they'll see that what they have heard is actually not noise, but if, remember, if you remember my thing, I-F-U-E-A, see, this is a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that's a D, that's the E. If you hear this, come in. So he heard this, he is an operator, he knows his Morse code, he went in. If the Lord should speak to you, do you know how he would talk to you? Will he speak to you in English, in Chinese, Cantonese perhaps? I have 8 grandchildren. The number 3 who once asked, "When God said, 'Let there be light,' what language did he use?" Remember, that's before the creation. He is not talking to anything particular. And he said, "Let there be a light." Would that be English? Hebrew? What is that? How does God make himself known? Have you thought about this? If you don't read your scriptures, that's one of the ways he already told us. What other things, the words that we use to speak to us, it's very hard for you to hear him. You'll be making things up, most likely. But God has many ways to communicate to us, but we must understand, be fluent, if you wish, about the normal ways, the normal channels that God talk to us. Read your scriptures if you want to understand, want to hear when God speaks. This may not be the great phenomenon that you see. It may not be. In the car was in an accident and turned over 16 times and fell down a ravine and you came out unscathed. So you're fine. You said, God has done a great thing. He spoke to me. It doesn't have to be in those great things. He could, of course. But he normally talked to us as well. Do you understand the way he talked to you as this operator understood the Morse code? Why is this bold prophet who afraid of nothing, challenges the king, challenges all the false prophets, be afraid of a mere woman? Threat is obviously a threat. Mere woman meaning he should not be afraid of it at that time. Not that women are not, can be fierce, but he was afraid. He was afraid for a reason we don't really quite understand, right? He's bold. He has done miracles. And why is he afraid? Perhaps I suggest he has lost sight of submission, of why he's put on earth in the first place. His mission is to proclaim the word of God is not to fight Jezreel, the queen, Jezebel. He's not there to proclaim himself that he was great. He was bringing all the attention to himself. At that time, it's not apparent. But when we read, when God asks him, what is he doing there, it becomes more apparent. He has lost sight of his mission. And he forgot that the mission that he's on is not about him. He was greatly afraid because everything concerns him. He's but a man. He has physical limits. And when he was very, very tired physically, that affected him spiritually. We can never assume that we are strong. As long as we are strong in the Lord, we are strong. If you don't sleep, and you can think clearly, and you become weak. Here's a man who's physically exhausted, ran up and down the mountain, ran before the chariots, a whole day's work, and think, now I've done all these great things. When the queen Jezebel heard about what I've done, she must kneel down and say, the Lord is God, and she'll repent. It didn't happen. She's going to kill him. He said, what? She's going to kill me? Whoa, she's very evil. I better run. And he ran. Lost the spiritual insights. The reason the Bible didn't give, I'm guessing here, maybe he's too tired. Maybe perhaps, more importantly, he has lost the sense of why he's there. So he is afraid. It's not there because of him. It happened in history, in other cases as well. Jonah, another prophet, that occurred in the 9th century before the Christ. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship. We're in the church too long. Everything looks like sheep. And they're going to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. That's another prophet who went fast asleep during the time, and the great things are happening. He was sleeping down there. Why is he sleeping? He lost the sense of submission. The Lord wants to send him to Nineveh. And to the Assyria capital. At that time, Assyria was the greatest kingdom at the time. And that's Assyrian Empire. That's where Nineveh is. He's in Joppa. He, instead of going there, he wants to go there. That's Tarshish. So right opposite, far away he can go. Before he went very far, and then the Lord brought him back through a fish, and then he reluctantly goes here. Why was he doing this? Because we are on the earth for a purpose. We're not here randomly. We just happened. Well, that just happened. Even Sartre, who is for most of his life, he didn't believe in God, except for the last few months. He didn't believe in God, and he never believed in God, until in the end he said, I feel that I am prepared. I was put on this earth for a purpose. I'm not a random occurrence. Every man has a purpose. And if you lost that sense while you are here, then you can only be afraid. Nineveh, to tell them to repent, that's the greatest kingdom on earth. They'll kill me. I better run away. And Esther, another queen, will curse in Persian. That's 5th century BC, in the Persian Empire. Also in a great palace, queen to a great king, and she heard about the plot to kill the Jews through her cousin. And so her cousin Mordecai said, well, you better tell the king about this plot. And she's afraid, because unless the king calls you in, you cannot call in. So she decided to follow the advice of her cousin. The cousin said, in Esther chapter 4, if you keep silent at this time, if you don't go in and tell the king, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. You think without you, God's plot, God's scheme will fail, God's plan will be destroyed. No one can destroy God's plan. Whatever he planned will come to pass. If you are the one God called you to do it, it's your opportunity. It's the meaning of your life at this time. That's why you are here. You can fulfill that mission. The grace is yours. If you say, I'm not going to do it, someone else is going to do it. That's what it says here. For the Jews, but you and your father's house will be perished. You'll suffer. But who knows whether you have not come to this kingdom for such a time as this. That's why you are here at this time. We are in God's space-time. Our path in that space-time is called a world line by the physicists. In physics, that line follows physical laws. But we are not a mere physical being. We have something to say about which way that the line would turn within limits. This is a great Persian Empire. That's where Esther was. God has done things in his time. The scripture says he has made everything beautiful, everything right, in its own time. Sometimes it says in his time, in God's time. For man, we were given the perspective of eternity. We're not just some phenomenon that follows the given laws of the nature, but we have a destiny. God made us different from everything else that he has made. But why are we here? Do we know that the answer to that question? It's the most basic question everyone should ask. If you don't know why you are here, you cannot ask. You cannot answer God's question. Elijah, what are you doing here? We're all doing something here this morning. Why are you doing this? Have you ever asked yourself in any situation, why am I doing this? You must have some idea why you're here. Whether you have a meaning or not depends a great deal on your origin. You are just a physical phenomenon. You have no particular reason. If you are made, you're created for a purpose. This is something that I have created. It's a deformed paperclip. This paperclip was once used to open the desk. I locked the desk in my office. And this paperclip has the right bend here. It just reaches in. All physicists, most physicists, I should say, are good lock pickers. We know what to do here. Simple lock, picked it up. This is my key to my desk. I made it. I put it on the desk. A friend of mine came in, saw this deformed, useless paperclip. Pick it up, throw in the wastebasket. I rescue it from the wastebasket. Tell me, this is, I have use for it. He said, what? You have use for this? I said, I made it. Creation implies purpose, always. If you are created, you have intrinsic purpose in your life. But you cannot make it up what your purpose is. You must know the one who created you. If you know him, ask him, why am I here? That's the question that Paul asked. What should I do, Lord? When he understood who God is, that's the very basic question. You want to live meaningfully? A meaningful life is the one who understood the general principles. In Isaiah says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. I made this one. I created them for my glory. That's the general principle. So Paul says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's the same principle. It's not about you. It's not about us. When we live here, it's not about us. Then you can live boldly because the one who makes you has a mission for you. He, for his purpose, will see it done because that's why he make you in the first place, right? So you can be bold. You can be confident. The bondage of man is that we do not, he said, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. That's how we are. We don't always do the things I want to do, but I do the things I hate. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death or die? Cannot do anything about this. Wretched man that I am. Salvation comes when Jesus rose from the dead. Thanks be to God, continue in the Romans, through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 8, for the law of spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Salvation, a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, he's a new creature. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, Scripture says, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We're friends with God again. If we know him, we know the goal, the purpose of our life set by the Lord. If we know that, the rest are just details. You can take different paths to live your life. Different paths may have different scenery, gives different experience, you all involve different companions and so forth. Stay on your goal and he'll guide you to the intended destination for his purpose. I have 8 grandchildren. This is the number 8. I have 3 of them visiting me this morning, so I'll leave them alone. No examples about them. But when they are not here, that's a different story. But this morning they were here. This one is not. We call Nina, the little one. number four of my number one. She, like many young girls, likes pretty dress. She has, like many young girls, has a very definitive plan or taste or idea what she should be wearing. She wants to wear that, like Cinderella. And she will choose this, she put it on. This is taken, I think, right before her bedtime. I'm not going to change into any pajamas. I'm going to sleep in this. I like this, so when I get up, I am in the right dress. It's a great scheme. All the kids, number one kid, learn about this dress for Sunday. So before they go to bed, they are in their Sunday best. When they get up, and they're ready to go to church. But anyway, this one chose her dress, and this is the one she's going to wear. Nobody's going to tell her any different. So the parents said, well, you can choose the dress you want to wear. So she goes and choose whatever she wants to wear. She's happy because she can choose whatever she wears and lives happily. Now, let me ask you, how free is she? Well, she can only choose dress from the dresser that's provided in her room. All the clothes of the dresser were put in by her mother. So in the end, she only chooses the dress the mother had prepared. She's free, but also predestined. Everything was prepared for her as long as they in that boundary. Okay. If she goes out to the street and gets undressed, that's a different story. So we're free. Then we can live in a way that's filled with joy. God has given us a destiny for us to fulfill, and He will help us to fulfill that. Because as a purpose, that's the reason He made us. So we can live boldly, with hope, with confidence, yet we're free. Our different choice, as long as within God's will, may have different experiences in life, but even though they're different experiences, but they're all good differences, all good experiences that will lead to the destination that God has for us. I encourage you to know Him. I encourage you to know that as children of God, you are called to live a joyful and free life, to show forth that Christians is the only being on this earth that has freedom. All the rest are the slaves of sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Sunday that is to come, because in Your resurrection that we know that we are those who believe in You, died with You, and rose again, and share Your resurrection, Your new life as well. Thank You for the new creation. We pray that You lead our lives to show forth Your glory. We pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ.